Good to see each and every one of you here. It's been brave enough to come out in the ice weather and to still come and worship God. It's good to, especially to have my dear brother in the flesh and in the faith with us as well, Justin, and to meet some of his new friends as well, their members and deacons at the congregation where Justin is preaching, Brian and Mike, and really glad to get to know them a little better. They'll be going with Justin on the trip to Sierra Leone in the near future, and so I'm thankful for them being able to come here and to spend time with us as well. But good to have our visitors with us as well. Appreciate you coming too. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians, the 6th chapter. And in particular, verse 2. Toby read verse 1 and 2, and we'll look at both of those verses. Galatians 6, 2 says, "To bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I got to thinking about this passage this past week. I was meeting with an individual. I was talking with an individual, a member of the congregation, and I could tell they were overwhelmed with various things that are going on in their life. And I said, "Well, why don't we get together? Why don't we set aside some time and let's talk and let's study together and encourage each other?" And the individual hung their head and said, "Well, I know you've got a couple studies going on this week already, and I just don't want to be a burden." And I assured them that they would not be. And so we were able to fortunately meet this week and hopefully set up a regular weekly meeting time. This individual needs such encouragement. But this passage says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear means to literally to carry with endurance. Burdens means to describe something that is difficult to carry, a difficult load. If it wasn't difficult, it wouldn't be any burden at all. Bear one another's burdens, and then it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you understand that that means that if we don't bear each other's burdens, that we are not fulfilling the law of Christ? I mean, that's how serious this is before God. I mean, how many of you would think that if we didn't take of the Lord's Supper today at all, period, that we fulfilled the law of Christ? Not a one of you. If we decided to pass on prayers today, that we fulfilled the law of Christ? No. No one would think that at all. Galatians 6:2 says, in other words, if we're not bearing one another's burdens, we're not fulfilling the law of Christ any more than if we were to leave off the Lord's Supper. Pretty serious when you think about it from that standpoint. Now back up in verse 1, the context is, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So here we see that one is in a trespass, and he doesn't say, just turn a blind eye to that. He doesn't say, just let it be and don't bother them in that. But rather he says it does need to be dealt with and addressed, but there's a spirit in which and way it can be done. "Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness." The word "restore" is a medical term that's used here. It's medical language, literally describing the setting of a bone that was broken. You just don't just go to the doctor and just kind of throws your arm around, right? Slaps on a cast on it as hard as you can. No, there's some care that's given to that. An approach that is taken that will be beneficial to the restoration of that bone. That word is also translated mending of the disciples' nets. Again, they didn't just throw their nets together. They mended those. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, there's the phrase "perfectly joined together." It uses three English words to describe this one Greek word. "Perfectly joined together. Restore." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Perfectly joined together." And let me tell you, that takes work. It's a lot easier to just approach them and says, what's your deal? Get it together, man. Come on. It's a lot more difficult to take them aside and think about the way in which to articulate what can be done for them. But you want them to heal. Most of all, to be healed with the Lord, right? To restore such a one in a trespass. Now he goes on to say, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, when there's sin involved, what do? We often think about the one that's guilty of the sin. But here he says, consider yourselves at this time. Well, why? Well, have you ever committed a sin? Sure. How would you like to be approached? How would you like to be addressed in such an occasion? If we only look down upon the individual, then we're hard-hearted. And we need to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. So how do you want your burden to be borne? This text is saying, bear that burden. Whether anyone else will or not, you seek to restore, you seek to pay that price, and in so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ. Pardon the technical difficulties here. I don't know why it did that. We'll get it going. There we go. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what I want to talk about today is three in particular burdens that come to my mind that we need to watch out for with one another and seek to bear. The first one would be bearing the burden of failed goals or failed dreams. You've seen individuals like that before, haven't you, where their hopes, their desires, their aspirations in life came to naught. It's very sad. It's very sad. I've seen it, and sometimes because of one's own individual mess-ups and mistakes. A youth being incarcerated because they stole from the store. And are they sorry? Yes, they are, and yet there's still consequences to be paid for that. I've seen youth that have sexually transmitted diseases because of being promiscuous in their life. And they're sorry and they don't want to be that kind of person anymore. And yet there's still consequences with that. I think of an individual that called me a couple of weeks ago. A family member of one that I know. And they wanted me to marry them to their new wife. And I was aware of their divorce. And I said, do you know what Matthew 19 says? We need to study that. You need to think about that. He said, so the answer is no then. I said, well. I said, I hate to be the one to tell you this, but you're, in God's eyes, married to your first wife. And he told me, well, I don't think the rules apply. Really? Really? And I said, listen, I like you. And I'd be there for you for any other thing. But you're asking me to do something that I can't in good conscience do and that you shouldn't do. That person's going to have to bear a burden in his life. But at least he knows I care about him. And that for any other thing, I'd be there for him. Because I love his soul, and I want his soul to be right with God. But even when sin is not necessarily involved, due to just misfortune, we know of individuals that life just didn't turn out the way that they had desired it to turn out. We know of individuals that would like to be married and are not married. They haven't found that right girl or that right boy. We know of some that would like to have children, but they can't have children. And these things cause them also a great deal of pain. We know of individuals that have the burden of failed goals and hopes in life. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Here we read of a woman who had such a great desire to have a child. It was something that consumed her thinking. And she was so sad that she couldn't have a child. And her husband was a good man, and he sought to relieve her burden. And so it says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, her husband's name was Elkanah. Said, but to Hannah he would give a double portion too, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. He tried to bear her burden. He'd give her a double portion that she would know without a doubt in her mind that her husband loved her, even though she couldn't produce a child for him. And he would try in time, in verse 8, to relieve that pain and to bear that burden. But we see that she approaches God and offers her heart in prayer. Verse 10, notice this burden she had. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Oh, it's one of the saddest passages you can read when you're in the context and you're in the frame of mind. You're thinking about how much this would have meant to this woman to have a child. And so, verse 11, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So she dedicates her would-be child to come to the Lord completely and wholly, because she just wanted the opportunity to have a child. Well, verse 12, it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only with her lips did she move, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Now most drunk people don't come to the temple to pray. I don't think that would be an irregular practice of that one that was drunk. However, here some saw her and thought, well, she must be drunk. That was in a time when she needed some encouragement. Her dreams, her hopes seemed to be dashed. And some perceived her just to be drunk. And then some look at her and say, well, I don't really see what the tragedy is. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, there are lots of people that don't have children. I mean, it's not a big deal. I mean, she's not suffering like Job did. Well, have any of us really suffered as Job did? See, we're not arguing this morning if this is a goal of yours. We're talking about a dream that someone else had. Whether it appeals to me or not, it's not your goal, it's theirs. And I realize that there's sometimes, eventually, in time, where you maybe need to say something to the effect, well, it's time to move on. Time to get over that. But that shouldn't be the first thing we say, and let me tell you, that shouldn't be the second. I'm here to say we're here to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if we can extend an open hand at a time of need and give words of hope and comfort, then we ought to seek to do that. You might say, well, I don't know what to say. Sometimes you don't have to say anything at all. You just need to be there for them. Just be there. That's what Hannah needed at this appropriate time. And fortunately, in time, God blessed her with an answer to her prayer. And one of the greatest judges / prophets was known, Samuel. But let's notice next another burden. We'll spend a little more time with this one, the burden of suffering. When physical hardship comes upon an individual. And of course, we think of someone like Job. Turn with me to Job. You know, we could use a burden bearer at this particular time. Job could have used a burden bearer and none was found. Now, he had three supposed friends that came his way, but they did not bear his burden. In Job chapter 16, here's what he said to those friends. Verse 1, Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end. That's essentially these empty words. They're of no profit, they're of no use in my particular situation or my particular time. Will they stop? Or what provokes you that you answer? Verse 4, I also could speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's place. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. Job says, I could use a little help in my burden. And if you were in my shoes, I would use my words to do that. Job was in some pretty dire circumstances, suffering great pain in the flesh, and also emotional pain at the loss of his children. They had all died tragically. And even his wife was beginning to turn against him, giving him the advice to curse God and die. I tell you, spouses, don't ever give that advice to your spouse, to your mate. It's the wrong advice. In Romans chapter 12, here we see what we ought to be doing when we find each other suffering. In Romans 12, there, verse 15, it says, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When was the last time you've done that? Someone's crying and you just reach your hand across the table to grasp theirs, to let them know you're there for them. And that if you could take their grief and pull it from their soul, you would do it. You would do it if you could. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there the Apostle Paul speaks to the congregation. And he refers to it, he illustrates it as a human body. And that there's each portion has its function and its role, a hand and a foot and an eye and these kinds of things. And then he says in verse 26 that sometimes there's a portion of the body that has suffering. And he says in verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. All of it ought to suffer. You know, have you ever had a toothache? I know some of you had some recently. Someone was saying they had to go to the dentist, have some teeth pulled. You know, when that tooth is radiating, does the rest of your body say, I don't care about that. Where's the nuts, right? No. It just makes you miserable all over. You break an arm, your body say, I don't care. No. You're walking gingerly wherever it is you need to go. It's just the arm, right? But the whole body suffers with it. And that's what this passage is saying. When we have one member that's suffering, we all ought to be suffering with them. Bearing their burden, carrying their load. Now, did you get that? It says if a member suffers, then all the members suffer, right? It doesn't say then let the injured call just for the elders and the preachers, right? It says if one weeps, all of you weep, not just a few. It takes all of us. It takes us all. But sometimes we turn our backs on those individuals. When one approaches, hey, I could use your help at this time, and I'm kind of busy right now. I don't know. You know, I got to work. Got to provide for my family, and God expects that of me. And so, I'm sorry. I wish I had the time. Let me ask you a question. You think those in Galatians chapter 6, did they have jobs too? You better believe it. Paul commanded all men to work and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We all have to do that. You might say, but I don't. You should suffer, but you don't, huh? Well, I'm going to tell you, you may not now, but one day you will. And I'm not talking necessarily about eternal judgment. There'll be one day where if you hurt enough people, ignore enough suffering, that one day you'll suffer too. And you might find yourself in a very lonely position. Because you, instead of opening an extended hand to one in such a time, rather offered a closed fist and a closed attitude. And so no relationship was born. And in your time of need, you find yourself alone. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter. See, God's Word gives us the antidote to all these things. It gives us the way in which we're able to help each other, but also find help in our times of need as well. In Hebrews chapter 13, notice he gives great advice there. He says, let brotherly love continue. And we say, yeah, we like that. We like brotherly love. Okay, well, how does that continue? Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers. That involves hospitality, doesn't it? What about verse 3? Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. You know what he's saying there? It's very similar to Galatians 6, 1. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. He says, those chained as if you're right there with them, chained with them. And those mistreated as if you're mistreated, you're in the body as well, right? You see, he's making those connections. If it happens to them, it's as if it happened to you. And in so doing, you will then better sympathize, empathize, and help them in their particular situations. You know, that's when I think about widows, I think about some that can't get out even right now, some shut-ins. I do. It runs through my mind. I think, one day that could be me. Or my wife, Julie. And I'd love for the brethren to visit her. Call her. Check on her. Read that again. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. In John, the 13th chapter. In John chapter 13. The Lord said these words in verse 34 and verse 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. As we've said many times before, we know the Lord, the love our Lord had for one another. It was not a love that just overlooked sin. It said, you know, we won't address those kinds of things. Now remember, he told the woman that was caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. But that was a loving thing to do. That was a loving thing to do. To give her advice that would lead her to heaven. But he goes on to say this in verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That ought to be our badge of honor. How men will know that we are disciples if we have this bond, this relationship, this burden-bearing attitude with one another. You know, we will win people. We'll win the right kind of people if we're obedient to God's commands when it comes to the worship or the work of the church. I mean, that's necessary for us to do if we want to go to heaven. And we'll win the right kind of people that are looking to do all things according to the Scriptures. But we must also realize that we can win people by loving one another. Being nice to one another. I mean, it's a novel concept, right? Just being nice to one another. I mean, we expect that of our children, right? Austin, be nice to Brandon. Brandon, be nice to Austin. And then sometimes, I don't know what happens, but we have a double standard when it comes to brethren. And that person did this to me. I don't know. And all of a sudden, we're not so nice anymore. And God's saying, so-and-so, be nice to so-and-so. You know? Be nice. Show love for one another. We can be foolish by neglecting that and not desiring to bear one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. You know, in Psalm 69 there we read of David. And David was overtaken and he had a burden and he talked about individuals and how they responded to that burden. Psalm 69. (Clears throat) In Psalm 69, David here, you can tell he's just overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. He says, verse 1, "Save me, O God, for my waters, the waters have come up to my neck." He almost feels like any moment I could drown. Any moment that water just could go right over the head and I will die. "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the flood overflows me." And how are people responding to him? Verse 8, "I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children." Verse 12, "Those who sit at the gate speak against me. I'm a song of the drunkards." He says, "I've become a beer song. I just needed a helping hand." God would be David's strength and his help. Verse 17, "And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies." You know, sometimes David was his own worst enemy. David was David's own worst enemy. Right? We know that. There was times like that. Verse 20, he says, "You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor." You know them, God. Verse 20, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." See, David had godly sorrow. He was genuinely repenting. And in this time of need, he couldn't find anyone to help but God. We were at Julie's folks' house on Friday saying essentially final goodbyes to her grandmother. And her grandmother's been out of duty for a number of years, and it's just not a lot of hope. Not a lot of hope. But Julie's dad has been out of duty a long time as well. As far as I understand, I don't even believe he's a Christian, actually, when I consider his history. But there at the house, I just put my arm around him. I didn't even say a word. He started to shed tears. And he just said, "Thank you. Thank you. Oh yes, we must preach on faith and repentance, confession, obedience, and baptism. We must preach on those things. But brethren, you let the world see that we love the world and that we love one another. That we can weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. And people will be attracted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." There's the burden of suffering, and we need to bear that for one another. And then last for this morning, there's the burden of one's guilt for sins. And as we've mentioned, we assume repentance. We're not here to pacify someone that's in their sins, one whom God holds in account. And yet we would try to be greater than God and more forgiving than God and more merciful than God. No, no, we would not be their friend in so doing. But we know that there's individuals that have repented of their sins, and yet they are still grieved. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, there it says that love covers a multitude of sins. And that's what this passage is talking about. It's not overlooking, but rather when sin has been repented, it's as if we can let it go, it can be covered over, and we can bear them up. we can strengthen them in such a time. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Here we see that there was individuals that were sinners. They were harlots, tax collectors, but they had been repenting of their sins. And that was a glorious thing. That means they were ceasing them. Those that were given to harlotry stopped that, repented of that. And that was a glorious thing. But not in the eyes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And the Lord shared with them three parables. One of a man who lost a sheep, and he found it, and he said, when we found that sheep, the man rejoiced with his friends. And then there was a woman who lost her coin, and this time and day and age, women just didn't have money. And so this was probably a precious family heirloom, and she found it, and she called her friends, and they rejoiced. And the Lord says this was to show how God feels when just one sinner repents. And so they didn't get it, and so He gave a more human illustration of a man who had two sons, and one went into prodigal living. One would have been that harlot. And he ceases the sin. He repents. Verse 17, he came to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So here's a son who repents and decides to come back home. And what the prodigal needs is a receptive father. And he needs a receptive brother. He realizes what he'd become. He's no longer worthy to be called a son. And was that not true? He had slandered the family's name. Yes, it was true. And so he just asked to be a day laborer. Just a hired servant. I don't have to even be a family servant. Pay me at the end of the day and send me on my way. He would meet a receptive father. The father would see him coming in the distance and run after him and embrace him. His son had come home. He'd repented. He ceased that former life, left it behind, and came back home. However, he did not meet a receptive brother. There we see in verse 29 the brother's answer. He answered his father and said, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as a son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Julie and I have a friend that's in the Jehovah Witness denomination. And she was saying that part of their practice they do for congregational discipline involves the concept of shunning. And so when they see that individual in the community, they are to turn the other way. They're not to speak to that person at all. If the person comes to the congregation and they may walk down the aisle, they are also to turn and look away from the individual and not talk to them. The individual can begin to write letters of repentance. She said, but it might take years before they then qualify them for repentance. Letters after letters after letters. She could see that's unscriptural. And hope we're able to teach her other things that are unscriptural with the Jehovah Witness denomination. And I'm thankful that there's no extreme like that found in the Lord's body. But yet, sometimes you wonder if when one has made things right, if there's still the older brother syndrome that could be found sometimes among some of our number. It shouldn't be a surprise. Paul found it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there the church at Corinth. They had withdrawn from a member. The member had ceased his sin and had returned. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 6, he finds out how the brethren had been treating this one that had returned. And he says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. I realize sometimes people say, well, if I confess my sin, people are going to look down on me. People will turn from me. And maybe that's so. But those are unfaithful individuals themselves. Galatians 6:2 would condemn them. But rather, what they ought to see is that when they come back, right, the attitude of their brethren is that we forgive and we comfort, lest they be swallowed up by too much sorrow. Listen, you think the guilt's distasteful to you? Imagine what it must feel for them. So close the gap. Come together. Come together. Think about Peter for just a minute. In Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Remember the time when Peter was telling the Lord, Lord, if I'll leave you, I'll never leave you. Oh, no, no, no. Over my dead body. I'd rather die with you, Lord. And the Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Well, the Bible tells us here in verse, let's start in verse 56. A certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he, that is Peter, denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then about after an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with them, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Imagine hearing that. Now, the Bible says that the Lord wasn't looking at Peter at that moment. Because it says next, verse 61, when that rooster crowed, he turned and looked at him. Could you imagine that? The interrogation that was going on, everything that was surrounding him, and it was all like put on pause that he could look at Peter and he didn't have to say a word. Peter knew what he was saying. And the Bible says, then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know what that means? That means he didn't just have a tear. He didn't well up for a little bit. It means he was sobbing uncontrollably. You ever cry like that? Perhaps just a few times in your life. And you could probably remember what that was like. The Bible says to bear people's burdens. But Peter, you're a low down, lying, blaspheming rat. You don't think he didn't know that? And that's why he was crying. He was weeping bitterly because he was guilt-stricken by the sin he had committed. And the Lord would come to him again one time. Or an angel would say, send for Peter. Send for the apostles and for Peter. That means he wasn't with them. Bring them back together again. The Lord knew Peter would need someone to bear the burden, to help him in his time of need. Friends, this is powerful. It is. And we can think of individuals that, like Peter, got caught up in sin. But, like Peter, also repented of it. I think of a preacher man. I would have considered him a friend of our family. And he committed adultery. And it still hurts to think about it. He did what my father did. But unlike my father, this man repented. Made public acknowledgement. Now there's consequences. His wife put him away for his adultery and he'll have to live celibate. Those are the consequences. But like I said, unlike my father, this man didn't fall away. This man repented. Made public acknowledgement. In God's eyes, then it's done, right? Luke 15, done. Like the sheep that's been found, the coin that's been found, like the son that was lost but is now found. It was the older brother that said, no, it's not done yet. And even though we hurt, I have to remember, he didn't sin against me, but against his wife and against his God. And this lesson is to say, don't be that older brother that can't say it's not done yet when it's done. Because you know who bore the greatest burden of all? That's right. Our Lord and our Savior. You know why He died on the cross? I'll tell you, He died because Steve Mons sinned. If all of you never lived, if no other man had ever been born, but I lived and I sinned, it would be enough. He would have to die. And He would be okay with that. And Jesus would bear my burden when I repent and forsake my sin. One more passage, would you turn with me? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Listen to these words of the work of Christ. Isaiah 53, it says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned our own way, everyone His own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That says He bore our burden. My sins made those tears flow like blood. My sins drove those nails in. You know why He did that? Because He was willing to bear my burden. And if He could bear mine, then don't you think I can take some time to bear someone else's? We're to be like Christ, to be as Him. Oh, but Steve, they don't deserve it. Neither did I. Neither did you. And so let's take the time to do this very important work. I'll be honest, I needed this lesson. I really needed it. And I know there are some of you here that have done far better on this than I have done and done it so many more times, and I love you for it. But I also know there's some here that have not done this. There are some that as soon as the final amen is said, you'll take off without saying a word to anybody else, and you have no relationship with individuals here. You need to change that. You need to seek to bear one another's burdens. So maybe you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ. You have a burden that you'd like to be borne, and that is that of your sins that we've just read in Isaiah 53. And it can be, and it will be, when you, in humble submission, forsake your sin. That's repentance. Confess His name, as He's asked us in Matthew 10:33-34, and be baptized. It says that He washes away our sins, remembers them no more. If you've done that, but you have turned away from the Lord once again, you also again have a burden that needs to be borne. Sin has come back to the soul, but it can be taken away by our merciful Lord when again you repent and forsake it. Confess and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. And if a public sin, what better day to come? What better day to come and to make that known? To have a room full of brethren that would love your soul and embrace you at such a time. Oh, come. Come to Jesus. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.